so glad you could be with us today and glad you're on the right frequency for another edition of What's the 411. This is your hype and always happy to be in the household, Sharon Kay, right here in the studios of WFSK at historic Fisk University. With me on the show today, and this book feels brand new because it is. I was just feeling the cover. I'm like, ooh, it's not smooth. It feels different. With me today is Reverend Dave Ripper. He is a Lexington campus pastor and young adult minister pastor at Grace Chapel. He also serves as the chaplain of the Boston Bruins and as a regional leader in the Made to Flourish Pastors Network. Hello, Dave. How are you today?
Hi, Sharon. It's a joy to be with you.
Well, it's my pleasure as well. And you wear so many hats. I'm glad I got a chance to slow you down long enough to do this interview.
It feels that way sometimes, but I'm honored to get to be with you today.
Thank you. Now, is this Lexington, Kentucky?
This is Massachusetts.
Oh, okay. It says Lexington campus. You know, that's where Tennessee, Kentucky, you know.
Absolutely.
So you're in Massachusetts.
That's correct. Yes, just about, our church is about 13 miles west of downtown Boston.
Oh, wonderful. And that would be Grace Chapel?
That's correct, yeah.
Okay. And, well, let's go ahead and give the pastor a shout-out. What's your pastor's name?
Yes, his name is Brian Wilkerson. We could make it very official, the Reverend Dr. Brian Wilkerson. So give a good shout-out to him. He's a great man, been here for about 20 years.
Oh, wow, okay.
Awesome pastor.
Excellent. Now, how long have you been connected to the young adult ministries and been working at that level, because that's outreach and energy and everything?
Yeah, I've been at the church for about 7 years, and for the first 3 years I was doing our young adults, which are our 18 to about 30 year olds, college students, a lot of college age people around this area. And then the reward of good work is you often get promoted to get more work. So about 3.5 years ago, I also have been leading our Lexington campus. We have about 5 locations, and so our original site, I help provide point leadership to that, and that's a couple thousand folks each week. So I've got my hands full. And then 2 kids, one's 25 months old, and the other one's about 4.5 months old. So 2 boys that are keeping us busy.
Oh, wow, no kidding. So you squeeze some time in to see your wife now, okay?
Absolutely. Absolutely. She won't let me get away with not seeing her. She keeps me very accountable in a very good way, and I'm grateful for that.
Yeah.
She's awesome.
Definitely. Well, I'm glad the Father in Heaven sent you the right mate, you know, to help you accomplish these many tasks that, you know, you need a strong mate. And I know you all are probably lifting each other up all the time.
Absolutely. No, I definitely thank him for that each and every day.
Yes.
Sure.
Yes. So. Now, today's book is The Fellowship of the Suffering and How Hardship Shapes Us for Ministry and Mission. This new book was co-written with Dave Ripper and Paul Borthwick. And tell us a little bit about Paul. And is he also there in the same region with you?
Some of the time. So Paul, he's in his early 60s, so he's about 30 years older than me. And Paul, he served at the church that I served at for about 22 years. And then probably about, what was it, 20 years ago, he branched off to work for Development Associates International. And he does a lot of training of younger leaders in parts of the world that don't have a lot of access to a strong Christian education. So he travels about 4 months of the year somewhere outside the United States, typically a little bit more of a under-resourced or somewhat dangerous part of the world. And it's hard to know where Paul is at any given time. I believe he has ministered in 126 different countries is what the count is up to now.
Wow.
But he does have residence just a few miles from my house here in the Lexington, Massachusetts area.
Now, did you and he share stories on suffering and pain and sacrifice in service to the Lord. How did you come up with the concept and the co-writing of it for your new book, The Fellowship of the Suffering?
Well, that's a great question. And about 3 years ago, my wife and I went through a really tough time where we had never tried having our own children, and so we tried adopting. That's what we really felt God calling us to do. But sadly, we went through two failed adoptions, and then after that, we ended up trying to have our kids biologically. And you know, praise God, that's happened well. But during that period, about 3 years ago, it was just a very, very low time for me. And during that stretch, God did, out of like the depths of my soul's ache, really formed and shaped us to understand that so much of the Christian life involves suffering. And out of some of that pain, I ended up preaching a sermon at our church here in November of 2015 called Suffering Comes with the Territory. And it's not just all health and wealth. There are some hard times, and God actually probably shapes our character the most through the hard experiences of life. And after that sermon, Paul found me in the lobby, and Paul has written 16 other books, and he's a very prolific writer. And after the sermon, he said, "This is your book. You need to write this. You know, you have just told me my life story." And those are powerful words from somebody who's that prolific as a writer. And some people even joke about Paul that he's written more books than he's read. One of the kind of funny things people say about him. Not true, of course, but so I took that. I really listened to Paul's encouragement there about that. And we were at the time pregnant with our first child, and so I thought, well, how would I go about writing a book? There's so much going on. Mm-hmm. Paul took me out to breakfast, and then he essentially just kind of shared story after story with me about how the premise of my sermon, which was the kingdom of God advances greatly through suffering, mm-hmm. he really showed me how that's true not only historically, but globally, and how we see that to be at work present all over the world. Mm-hmm. And so as Paul shared all of these stories with me that kind of illustrated the main point that I was trying to make in my sermon, I kind of sensed the Spirit leading me to ask Paul to write the book. And so I asked Paul, and we agreed to write it together. So it was a fun process, a hard process, but we combined our voices, and I'm grateful for how the Lord orchestrated both of our experiences and shared learning to shape a book that, you know, gratefully we've heard has helped a lot of people in their own struggles with their suffering.
In chapter one, which is titled Suffering Comes with the Territory, you write, "Suffering finds us all, every last one of us. Its forms are as very numerous and unique as the very people on earth who experience its consequences. There is no getting around the reality that to be alive is to experience suffering. But what actually is suffering?" And I guess your definition is, you and Paul's definition is why the book was written. But I guess everybody's definition, Dave, is different of suffering, right or wrong?
So we quote Elizabeth Elliot, her definition of suffering, and you know, she had gone through a lot of suffering through losing her husband in Ecuador. If you've ever heard the story, the end of the spear, Jim Elliot went to witness to a group of unreached people, and he and others were speared to death at that very moment. And then Elizabeth, with their young child, ended up going and living with this particular tribe and made some great connections. But so she underwent a lot of suffering and writes about that in one of her books called A Path Through Suffering. And so we really like the definition that I think she's earned the right to offer. And she says that suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. Having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And so I think it's a very all-inclusive definition that encompasses a lot of the different varied forms of pain and heartache that we each experience. Some of the suffering we experience is self-inflicted, maybe because of our own foolishness or sin. Yeah. But a lot of our suffering is due to forces and factors that are completely beyond our control. And so given the fact that we all suffer, we then contend in the book that how can we as Christians live as fully and faithfully despite the unwanted, unwelcome presence of suffering in our lives that we all have? And the answer that I think we try and provide in the book is that the unexpected invitation to our unwanted pain is fellowship. Mm-hmm. So as we experience fellowship with Christ, who is our suffering servant, fellowship with others, and we really contend the church should be a fellowship of the suffering. And then lastly, there's an aspect where there is a fellowship with the world, that the way that we can best love and bless the world around us that is aching and hurting is by being willing to suffering ourselves, or to allow the way that God has ministered to us in our pain, we are to bring that same healing and hope to those who are hurting around us. So that's kind of what we call this fellowship of suffering. And at its core, all of us hurt, and we believe that Jesus, who is the suffering servant, wants to minister to us in our pain so that we might be able to be transformed by him, that we might be suffering servants ourselves, who can then in turn bring the hope and life and love of Christ to those who find themselves in dark places in great need of his extraordinary, marvelous light.
Well, you know, I think I learned, and the marvelous light, I just love it. I just could lay in it all. Just give it to me, Lord. I love the marvelous light. Because you can just breathe in it. And I think years ago, my pastor I had years ago would always preach to us and remind us to pick up our crosses. And stop, you know, because we used to whine a lot. You know? And I'm certain that you probably heard some whining.
and every been whining that's exited my mouth many times. Sure.
So he described it as, you know, picking up your cross, because that's part of your Christian journey. And, you know, it took me the longest time before I realized that meant there was going to be some sacrifice, and it's okay that I was going to pull through. And I guess to me, the sacrifice and the suffering, they go hand in hand.
Yes.
Can you talk about some things that have some lessons you've learned from some of the suffering that you've experienced in your life? And then when you realized, tell us, Dave, when that day was that you realized it was okay, that God hasn't left you or forsaken you.
Wow, those are great questions, Sharon. Yeah, one of the ones that we write about in the book is kind of in response to this second failed adoption that we experienced, and it really brought me to a low point. And there was a lot of, maybe not so much whining to God, but a lot of lamenting to God. And essentially, what went wrong with that situation was that it became impossible for us to actually do what we thought God called us to do very unmistakably, and that was to try and adopt this group of children. And it was so hard for us that I was crying out the question to God, like, how could you call us to do something that couldn't be done? That brought with it a lot of financial costs, a lot of humiliation, quite honestly, due to the failure of it. And I just sat with that question a lot, and I learned a lot about prayer through suffering. A writer I love, Eugene Peterson, he actually says, prayer is suffering's best result. It really helps to help us to focus on God and what he's done in ways that we would never be able to otherwise. But through sitting with God in prayer, probably a lesson that I sensed the Lord teaching me, a lesson that was very painful, was that in some respect, I was loving the mission that I thought God had called me to, which was to adopt these children, more than I was loving God himself. In other words, I really wanted to do important things for God and maybe be recognized for my work for God more than I was desiring receiving God's very love and relationship. You know, when God says that we are his friends, you know, as God describes three times in the scriptures that Abraham was his friend, and then John 15, we see that, you know, we're no longer servants, Jesus says, but we're friends. You know, friends doesn't have some contractual sort of agreement attached to it. Otherwise, it'd be like a business partnership or relationship instead of being a friendship. And I think I was treating my relationship with God far more like a contractual relationship where I wanted to do these things so badly for him, and I was hoping for his blessing on what I wanted to do, or sensed him calling me to do, more so than just enjoying that relationship That is no strings attached. It's just a relationship of grace that God has made possible to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I had to really repent of the fact that I wanted to achieve great things for God more than I wanted to be in that intimate relationship with Him.
On page 21 in the same chapter, Dave, from the Suffering Comes with the Territory chapter, there would be no book about suffering unless it had Job in it. And so I'm like, okay, I know it's in here somewhere. I know. That's the classic place, you know, where the church always sends you. You think you got it bad, read Job. Can you talk about the lesson in this section, Fellowship with Others, that you hope the reader gains from reading your book?
Yes, well, I think we all know people who are hurting. And so what's fascinating about the story of Job is that we are never given an explanation as to why Job suffered. He was never given that. You know, at the beginning of that book, we hear that God is having this conversation with Satan, and God is allowing these things to happen to Job, even though Job has no awareness of it. And even at the end of the story, we don't know that there's this whole other narrative happening that is part of the reason for why Job suffered like he did. But ultimately, this book kind of leaves us saying and sensing that suffering is inherently a mystery in a lot of respects. And so in this section, I'm kind of looking at Job's kind of so-called friends who all want to tell Job the reason why he is suffering like he is. And I think when we are in relationships with people where we see them hurting, we want to solve their problems so badly because we don't like seeing them suffer. But often that is when helping hurts, to use a phrase that's commonly stated in the church these days. Our efforts to help these people by offering a cliched answer or pat answer or what we are so certain is the explanation to their suffering can actually do a lot more harm than good. And so instead of trying to offer a solution to people's problems when they're hurting, we instead need to offer solidarity. We need to stand alongside them, be with them, not try and answer their problems or try and give an explanation to their pain, but just to give our presence and our love. And that's what Job really needed in those situations, and his friends really betrayed that in a very significant way and thus failed him. And I think we do that a lot of times when we try and offer up explanations to others when they are hurting as well. So that's the message. We got to resist trying to solve someone's problem and instead offer real solidarity, real fellowship with them.
When you are teaching in your capacity as the young adult minister at your church and also in your outreach work, do you, when you're telling, you know, using the Job and the Suffering Scriptures book, are you taking the time to explain, because I think if people don't know or drill down a little deeper into Job, it would be like, I don't know why you want me to read this. You know, you would be just depressed. Are you? Because sometimes, you know, it took me a long time to get to that. Because, you know, to realize I needed some extra help trying to understand this. Is that how you approach it when you're dealing with, you know, your ministry work?
Yeah, I definitely, you know, I think I want to help people take a next step and always help them feel comfort if they don't understand everything and give them permission not to understand everything. You know, this is a journey. And, you know, kind of in the stages of faith, which I try to explain a lot, there's really three or six critical stages of like our faith journey, and the ultimate outcome of that faith journey is what we might be transformed by Christ's love inside and out, that we would be people pervaded with that agape love that we see modeled so beautifully in Christ's sacrifice and willingness to suffer. But leading up to that point, like when we come to faith, it's that life-changing awareness of God. That's kind of like the first stage. The second stage is this learning phase where we're just understanding, okay, what do Christians believe? What does the Bible say? What's right? What's wrong? you know, how do you have a devotional life with God? And then kind of the third stage is like this active life. It's very much of a serving piece where we're trying to use our gifts. We're really trying to do ministry. And then kind of the fourth stage is what a lot of people term the inward journey. And what normally triggers the inward journey is some form of suffering or pain. Mm-hmm. And that can be a long process, but we really have to look inside of ourselves. And I think there's parts of Scripture that we won't understand unless we've really gone through aspects of this inner journey,
yeah.
Walking into some of our own pain, some of the undealt with hurt from our past. It's not a fun process, but it's a very transformative process. And so, like, I'll give an example. Until I really went through a lot of disappointment and discouragement and pain, I had a really strong, a tough time understanding a lot of the Psalms. About two-thirds of the Psalms are laments, and
yeah.
Sometimes you would read a Psalm and it kind of bounces back and forth between like a happy thought and a very despairing thought, and
mm-hmm.
you're wondering what in the world is going on. The flow of thought is just so disjointed, like
mm-hmm.
I can never preach a sermon using the logic of a Psalm, and people expect people to understand, but then once you've gone through pain, then it's like, ah, I understand the writer
mm-hmm.
is just speaking freely, you know, from his heart.
Hmm.
He knows these things, you know, to be true about God, but in his heart there's all this anguish. So I think there's a lot of things in Scripture we don't know until we've gone through
mm-hmm.
hard times, and actually there's a lot of things we won't know until we try and live them out. So
yeah.
I always try and, yeah, preface that to our young adults when teaching about some of these harder realities of the Christian life. There
yeah.
are some things we're not going to know until we're older, and there's some things we might never fully comprehend.
True, that's true.
This side of heaven.
Yeah, definitely. Because I can just say it from my own personal experiences. You know, I used to hear all. My mother was a Sunday school teacher for 40 years, so I can't help it knowing that I have had read it a bunch and heard about
yeah.
it a lot and studied it in Sunday school. But it, you know, it's
yeah.
the one or two verses here and there is not the same thing as really going down deep and spending
yes.
time studying, and so you can really get the truth. Because at first, you know, if you just glance over Job and say, okay, I don't want to be a Christian because it's too hard. It's just too much,
yeah.
and you know, you get nothing in the end. And I can remember one time when I was trying to, you know, be stronger in my younger day, and I said, you know what, bump all this stuff in the middle. I cannot do, I'm take me to the end. Surely something good comes for this man. Surely, because I did not want to see the sinner. And I think a lot of times people don't want to see that, you know, the mess that has to happen in your life and around people around you. you know you're at the beginning, and you know you want it to be at the end where it's done and you know the outcome. But it's that stuff, that's that mushy middle you got to deal with. You know what I'm saying? And
yeah.
being prepared for that is where I think a lot of Christians are having difficulty, Dave.
Yes. Yeah, in the book we talk about, too, and this is some of Paul's thoughts, like if, you know, you're not suffering presently,
yeah.
you probably will be in the future. And so the time to prepare for suffering is not while you're going through it, but
yeah.
beforehand. And so establishing a really good community with other people, you know, feeding ourselves God's truth now, it will help carry us through the times when things are hard and we have doubts and
mm-hmm.
disbelief. And I remember in that second failed adoption just how much I felt like the devil was tormenting my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized I could easily make my way down a very dark path,
mm-hmm.
and the slope was very slippery,
yeah.
and I have to instead combat that by just feeding my mind with tons of God's Word. And so I would read, even though I didn't want to whatsoever, I was kind of mad at God, I would try and read the Scriptures for about an hour a day, every day, and that really helped carry me through. But I think the reason I was able to do that was because I've been reading the Scriptures every single day, you know, for decades now, following Jesus. And those habits that you form now are the kind of habits that will help sustain you and carry you when you go through hard times.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, we need to read more than just, you know, verse here or there. We have
yeah.
to soak ourselves in Scripture.
Yeah.
I love how you put that.
Well, that was the only way I got a breakthrough. And, I mean, I had to have my pastor at the time that we went through Job. It took us almost a year. Because he, I mean, and I was so glad to get to the end. But I learned so much in his training and teaching that it was worth it. So I got it. I got the sacrifice. I figured out some stuff. And, you know, because some people can't, you know, I don't know about the rest of these, of the Christians in this world. Y'all can hear it one time and boom, you have it. I mean, I'm glad there's people like that. But the rest of us, we've got to hear it over and over and experience it more than once. Now, Dave, I just slipped past my break. I need to take a break right now. And when we come back from the break, I want to go into the second section here in the book and pull some information from you on that. That'll be part two, the fellowship with Christ, okay?
Wonderful.
All right, let me remind the audience that today's book is The Fellowship of the Suffering, How Hardship Shapes Us for Ministry and Mission. And my guest is the co-author, and that's Reverend Dave Ripper. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Here's a community reminder from listener-supported Jazzy 88.
If you're planning on being a volunteer at this year's WFSK 48-Hour Radiothon, October 5th through 7th, please contact our office by phone at 615-329-8754 or send us an email at info@fisk.edu. It's our 12th annual around-the-clock big event, and it always brings strong community support, good vibes, laughs, fun, fellowship, food, and of course, we're raising donations to support the operation of nonprofit WFSK. To find out more, contact our office at 615-329-8754.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Today's book, The Fellowship of the Suffering, How Hardship Shapes Us for Ministry and Mission, co-author Dave Ripper. And thank you so much, Dave, for being with us today. And I wanted to go into section two because you did a super explanation on part one, part two, The Fellowship with Christ. Give us an idea of what we can find when we read your book.
Yeah, our book is based on the text Philippians 3:10, which says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing or the fellowship of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And what we contend in this book is that the unexpected invitation to our unwanted pain is fellowship with Christ, fellowship with others, and then what we describe as fellowship with the world. And so in that Philippians text, oftentimes we just quote the first little part of it, like, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." And that's good. I hope every person listening to this would know Jesus and the power of his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't just know Christ in the fullest way unless we also share in his sufferings and know him in that way. So sometimes and somehow mysteriously going through the hard stretches and seasons of life, we can know Christ in a more powerful way. And some of what that knowledge of Christ looks like is that it transforms how we pray. It can really shape our character. So there is a real transformation that can occur through our hard times when we trust God and remain faithful through those dark seasons. And then along with it, there is a surprising joy that can be found in the midst of our hard times. And sometimes we can even have a greater sense of joy because of the hard times that we have gone through. So that's kind of the overall framework of what Christ wants to do in and through us and between us and for the world as we know him through some of our hard times.
Well, Dave, you know, people that don't know the Lord and how he operates, they would might hear something like this and say, "I don't want to go through no hard times. It's already hard enough. Why would I want to follow him?" When you encounter folks like that, what do you tell them?
Well, I think number one is Jesus wants to meet you right where you are. And all of us are hurting in some way. And typically when we are going through some kind of unwanted pain of any kind, we tend to have two main responses to it. One is that we try and avoid our pain. So we might want to avoid it by just keeping ourselves really busy or distracting ourselves or watching hours of Netflix at night just to try and kind of shove that pain and bury that pain so we don't have to feel it. That's one extreme. The other extreme is that we can obsess over it. We can allow our lives to just be so shaped by our pain that we become resentful and bitter, and people just watch out for us because they know that we're going to probably bleed all over them with like our obsession over our hardships. But instead of avoiding or obsessing when these tough times come, a third way is that we can engage them, and we can embrace our suffering as a way of acknowledging the fact that it is a part of life in general, and that also knowing that there is more to this life than just this life, and that Christ has promised us a hope. And as Romans 8:18 says, that you know, the present momentary struggles that we are experiencing are nothing compared to the great hope that we have when Christ, you know, comes again, and that we can experience foretaste of that hope here and now. And so I really encourage people to deal with some of their emotional pain and hurt, because as one writer I love says, you cannot be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And so to grow in our lives, to take steps forward, we do have to engage our pain. And often those points of pain are the places where we experience great breakthrough in our knowledge of God and our ability to love others and our capability and capacity for making a deeper impact in the world.
And are people ever curious that you encounter that, is there something good that's going to come out of this? Do they understand, or are when you're, you know, especially working with some of the young people, do they get, you know, that God is there with you always and doesn't just leave you hanging on the side of the road?
You know, sometimes they don't think that. Like, they know that in their minds, but they don't know that experientially oftentimes. Mm-hmm. So one of the things I do with a lot of folks, and just a couple of weeks I'm actually going to lead a retreat for probably about 100 young adults, and as part of that time, I'm going to give them about 2 hours to sit and be alone with Jesus and to kind of explore the question of, you know, what, how am I suffering? You know, what is it that I have that I don't want? What is it that I want that I don't have? And then out of that unwanted pain, really ask God, what's the unexpected invitation that you have for me? How might I live more fully or more faithfully despite this? And I've done this in the past, and it's remarkable to see how God meets people when they put their phones away. They take a little bit of time just to sit with Jesus in their pain. It hurts at first, but then they start to remember how Christ has suffered, you know, for them, and that he is alongside us as we hurt. A key passage in the scriptures that we talk about multiple times throughout the book is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, and it says, you know, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us when we go through trials and troubles so that we can comfort others when they go through that pain as well. And that word for comfort in Greek is literally could be translated alongside. Praise be to the God of all coming alongside, who comes alongside us when we are hurting so that we can come alongside others when they hurt. And I've heard people share how they, in those moments of stillness and solitude and silence, that they have sensed Christ coming alongside them and ministering to them in very tangible, powerful ways when they present their hurt and their heartache before the Lord. So that's the invitation to prayer that I think our pain invites us toward, and that's how we can know Christ in a different way, not just through victory, but also through some of our feelings of defeat.
Yeah, definitely. I'm going to, I know we have about 5 or so minutes left. Dave, I wanted to take you into the 10th chapter, part 4. In the 194 pages, are you really passionate calling through suffering? Give us the overview of what that chapter is about.
Yeah, so we look at the overall mission of what God's called us to do, and a big part of, I think, strong mission that God calls us to minister to the world is going through some hard times. As we kind of contend in the book overall, the suffering that's caused by evil in this world is going to be overcome by the suffering that's inspired by cross-like love. And that kind of suffering is what we define as passion. I think in this world today, people want to do something that they're passionate about, meaning something that they love doing, that makes them feel alive. But real biblical passion is can really be defined as a love that's so intense that it's willing to suffer and die. That's why the last week of Jesus' life is called the Passion Week, because here we see what real passion looks like. And if we really want to be a part of healing our hurting world, if we really want to bring about justice, then it's going to involve us being passionate. Passionate in the sense that we just don't get attention for doing something we love really well, but passion in the sense that we would be willing to experience suffering, so much suffering that it might even cost us our lives or cost something that we love. That kind of passion is what's going to, I think, Jesus uses most to help bring transformation to our world that is in desperate need to know him and to experience mm-hmm. his healing touch.
Dave, lastly, I'm just really probably more curious about the suffering than I am about anything else, knowing the history in this nation and yes. people using scripture and suffering but using it the wrong way. Do yes. you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Address that, or how would you explain that or talk about that if you get a question like I just asked you?
Yeah, hypothetically speaking, if yes. somebody asks you what I'm just asking you, how would you answer it? Yeah. So that's good. Thanks, Sharon. I think Scripture can be misused and abused so often when we just kind of cherry-pick verses out of context. Oftentimes, when you're going through a tough experience, people will throw, you know, Philippians 4:13 at you. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we forget the context of that is Paul had just got done saying that I know what it's like to be content with much and to be content with nothing at all, with very little. I can do all things. In other words, I can be content no matter what circumstance I'm going through. So we can undoubtedly use Scripture very dangerously, very deadly. And so I really encourage people not just to take little verses like that in a trite sort of superficial way and throw them at somebody, but you have to take the grand narrative of Scripture into account. And it's a narrative of a God who loves us so much that he is willing to suffer, and he does suffer in the most extraordinary way so that we might be freed from the sin that entangles us, and we might be free, and actually that he might take the punishment that we deserve because we have entangled others, we have wronged others. And so because of that suffering, we know that we can find new life in Christ. Yet until the time that Jesus comes back, he doesn't try and hide the fact that we're going to experience hardship. And he says, you will have trouble in this world, so take heart, because I've overcome the world. But I think as we follow Christ, he's going to lead us through seasons that don't make sense. He's going to ask us to do things that hurt, that are hard, that are unpleasurable, that aren't going to feel good. And yet if we obey him and continue to follow his pattern of living, he is ultimately going to bless us. He is ultimately going to help us overcome, and we'll experience greater joy in him as a result.
Amen. And I'm out of time because I know you have a busy, with all the hats that you wear, I'm glad I got this much time from you. Dave, I am very appreciative of, you know, you did tackle some questions that were not part of your book, but it is part of the subject of suffering.
Yes.
And I appreciate you enduring that. Today's book, The Fellowship of the Suffering, How Hardship Shapes Us for Ministry and Mission. And because I don't think you suffer too well, you handled it very well. Dave Ripper is the co-author. And, you know, Dave, I was just thinking about this, and then I want you to pray us out. I think I've interviewed your co-author before, Paul Borthwick. I looked at some of these titles of his books, and I think he's been on my show more than once. So,
like, I'll tell Paul you said hi.
Yes, definitely.
Definitely.
But if you could give us a closing prayer and seal us up real tight, I'd appreciate it.
That would be great. Let's pray. pray. Father, I thank you so much for Sharon and the ministry that you have given her in this time that we've been able to talk. And I want to lift up every single person who is listening to this right now. I know there are people who are thriving in life, but there are many who are hurting in some very deep ways. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm grateful that when we pray to you, we can trust that you are coming up and sitting right next to us. You are coming alongside us. So I pray for every person now that they might be able to sense your presence, that you are, in fact, with them. I pray that you would bring healing to those who are hurting. I pray that you would bring reconciliation to those who are suffering relationally. I pray that you would bring transformation through the pain of every person who hears this, that we might become more and more like Jesus in our thinking and our acting and our overall countenance because of the hardships that we have experienced. So we thank you, God, that you are a faithful God, and we trust that the scriptures show us that suffering did have a beginning in this world. That's Genesis 3. But even though suffering has a beginning, we know that it one day must have an ending, and we're grateful that you give us a picture of what that ending looks like in Revelation 21 and 22, that you promise one day you will wipe every tear from every eye, that there will be no more pain, no more death. Death has been defeated through Christ's death, and that one day we will not be a fellowship of the suffering, but a fellowship of glory, a fellowship of the conquering, because you are the King who has overcome evil and death and sin and the evil one, and we put our faith and hope and trust in you. So I pray you would bless every single person listening to this now. Make your face shine upon them. Guide them through any wilderness. Protect them through any storm, and bring them home rejoicing at all the wonders you have shown us. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, yes, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. I feel good, y'all. Thank you so much, Pastor Dave. That was awesome.
You're welcome, Sharon.
Okay, tell the audience how they can find the book, and then I'm going to let you go.
Yes, you can find it on Amazon or InterVarsity Press, who published it. So just Google. What's kind of funny now, if you Google my name, Dave Ripper, it autofills with the word suffering after that. So if you start typing Dave Ripper, R-I-P-P-E-R, at suffering starts to emerge. But that will take you right to the book. So there you have it. Thank you so much
for letting me share
about the book.
It's such a
joy to get to know you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless.
You as well.
Bye-bye.
We're going to take a short time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Support for Jazzy 88 WFSK comes from National Shows 2, presenting An Evening with Gladys Knight, live in concert at the Ryman, Saturday, May 11th, 2019. Tickets on sale now at the Ryman box office and Ticketmaster.com. Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
With me today on the what I call the community news and information segment of my show is Kevin Walters. He is the public information officer for the Department of Commerce and Insurance. And Kevin, you are no stranger to the broadcast, but it's been a while since we chatted. How you doing?
I'm doing great, Sharon. It's great to hear your voice. I'm glad you're still alive and kicking.
Oh, no question about it. And still doing what I do. I do receive the wonderful information from your office there, and you dispatch it out regularly. And when things catch my eye, I like to bring it to the attention of our audience. You just did a release here in the last day or so about a new life insurance policy locator service in Tennessee. And if there's anything that I can bring to the audience that can help them find some lost money, I want to do it.
Yeah, completely. And we want people to participate. And we're seeing more interest this year than last year, and we hope it keeps growing and growing. And telling people about the service is the best way to get the word out about it. To give you a nutshell, the Life Insurance Policy Locator Service, it was created back in 2016, and it is for all state agencies across the U.S. And in Tennessee, we've been highlighting it to make Tennesseans aware of what the service does. So here's what how it works. So the Lost Policy Service Locator, the Life Insurance Policy Locator Service enables beneficiaries or executors or legal representatives of a deceased person to locate life insurance policies and annuity contracts for a late family member or a client or a friend. I mean, we know that when someone that you love passes away, it can be overwhelming and emotional. And the Life Insurance Policy Locator Service can help ease the burden of going through the financial paperwork that someone might leave behind.
So this is a policy that, or might be a policy that you didn't know that a family member had, or was it is it one that was lost in all the grief and paperwork that goes on when someone passes on?
Exactly. So if you're looking for a loved one's lost policy, or if you want to track their information or their claim payments, first of all, start by going through their records or financial records to see if you can find where payments have been made to an insurance company. And so, you know, if you can find them, call them directly. You know, so if not, if you have questions, you can go online and go to the Life Insurance Policy Locator Service request form. You go to our website if you want to visit our website, tn.gov/commerce, and you can't miss it. It's right there in the news section of our website. You can click the link, and the way it works is that you submit the information you have about your loved one, and then all that policyholder's information will be requested from all licensed life insurance companies. So the companies will check their records to determine if they have a policy that matches that information, and the company responds within 60 days.
60
it's that
days.
Simple. And people are turning out to learn more about it and to make claims through August of this year.
Okay.
The service has found over $6,800,000 in life insurance benefits
you
for Tennesseans.
You are kidding. So, just for this state alone?
Just for Tennessee alone. So we had a total of 200 we had a total of 250 requests. I'm sorry. We had a total of 514 requests.
Okay.
And nearly half of those, 250, were matched to life insurance benefits.
Wow.
So through August, 514 requests, and nearly half of those were matched to life insurance benefits. So you compare that to last year, where we had all total last year, we only had 206 requests all of last year. So. Mm-hmm. Already, we've doubled the number of requests, and we've found the service has matched nearly half of those to life insurance benefits. So people are learning about it. People are seeing the benefits of reaching out to find out what might be out there. You know, it's a free service. It doesn't cost you anything.
Right.
We are encouraging people who might be going through a difficult time. And may not know where to turn to turn to us. The Life Insurance Policy Locator Service is a free service that can match you with your loved one's insurance policy.
Okay.
We're not guaranteeing that there's, you know, money out there that can be connected to you that's going to be between your loved one and their insurance company and the policies themselves.
Right.
But
so,
at least you'll know.
So if you weren't in there as a benefactor, don't be looking because you're not going to find any money.
More than likely, that's true. I mean, you know, the number to call for more information. I need to give you this phone number. You can call here at 615-741-2218 and ask about the Lost Policy Service.
Okay.
And our people will be able to help consumers go online to fill out a form. Uh-huh. I believe the forms can be completed in paper if some of your listeners might not have access to a good computer or anything like that, or might be a little wary about this. We understand. I think you can complete a paper form and send that in as well.
Okay. Okay.
But this can ease the burden that family members and loved ones face during a tragic time. You know.
No kidding.
And you know, this year alone, $6.8 million in benefits has been found
for
Tennesseans. So
that
it's kind of amazing.
It is totally amazing. And so does that mean that since this program was just released and developed in 2016, 2 years ago, then what has happened over these years prior to it? How far back in time can you check?
I think you can go back. If there is a statute of limitations, I don't know. I think that might all depend on the policy and on the insurance company. I haven't heard anyone say, you know, that there's a statute of limitations on these things. You know, ultimately the service is just about locating the policy.
Okay.
You know, whether there's a payment made, that's going to come down to, you know, the loved one and the insurance company.
Okay.
You know, we can find it, you know, and we can, you know, put the word out and try to locate that information.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens beyond that, I can't make any guarantees on. But I can say that, you know, in terms of the level of public interest in this program, that has grown.
Mm-hmm.
And in terms of the number of insurance claims that we have found through this program, that amount has grown as well.
Wow. Now, what if the loved one didn't die in Tennessee and died in another state, or if someone listening to us today online is from, you know, from another state and they lost a loved one in another state?
I'm sorry, you can go to that state should have a similar service.
Okay.
This is all created. I've been negligent in mentioning that. This program was created through the National Association of Insurance Commissioners.
Okay.
And my boss, the commissioner of the Tennessee Department of Commerce and Insurance, is the president of the National Association of Insurance Commissioners this year.
Okay.
So this is something that's near and dear to her heart. So if you go online to the National Association of Insurance Commissioners and you can look up Life Insurance Policy Locator Service on their website.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't live in Tennessee and your loved one didn't live in Tennessee, you can go to that state's version of this service.
Okay.
It all goes through the National Association of Insurance Commissioners, even though you may go to a different state's website.
Gotcha.
You can come to our website, and it's going to put you through to the National Association of Insurance Commissioners website.
Okay.
Eventually.
So they could start here, and then it will lead them out.
Right. Totally. You know, you can find, if your loved one lived outside of the state of Tennessee, there, from everything I've seen, is that all states have access to this policy service. All states' insurance departments should be able to help you with this.
Excellent. Well, that would help a lot of people, hopefully. That folks, you know, jump on it. Now, this 6.8 million that's already been recovered in this area, is it from Mountain City to Memphis? Is it all across the entire state, or?
It's all from people in Tennessee who made these requests. So these are all Tennesseans.
Wow.
They came through us and they made the request. Now, where the loved ones may have, might finally have been deceased, I can't speak to that.
Okay.
And also, just to be clear, these are the amounts that we found. It's not the amount that they actually were paid. We're not able to track the actual claim payment.
Oh, wow.
These are just the amount that we matched up. So,
Holy smokes.
Again, like I said earlier, you know, how much might be paid is ultimately going to come down to the policy itself.
Okay, cool. Man, that would be such a, I'm just thinking about that now.
Maybe so. And again, if people want to learn more information, go online and visit us at tn.gov and /commerce.
Mm-hmm.
And then the phone number is 615 741-2218.
Okay, now, that was a great piece of information for the community, the Life Insurance Loss Policy Service Locator. Now, Kevin, I know that you all have a ton of things that you dispatch out. What are some things as we head into the fall season? I know you have been busy with various layers of information. What's hot and what's not coming out of there now?
Well, we want to tell people about, with Labor Day coming up, we'll be putting out a release about Labor Day and things to look for if you're traveling. We are encouraging people to be careful when they travel, to be on the lookout for scammers, and be careful about where they stay. And when I say careful, you know, choose a hotel or a rental that has smoke alarms and fire sprinklers. Be cautious about last-minute vacation or hotel offers that seem unrealistically low. We don't want you to think you're getting a deal when, in fact, you're not getting anything. We urge people to do their research before they go on vacation. If you see fraudulent charges on bank statements or online accounts, report them immediately to your credit card company so that you can contest them. If you're going outside or going on the water, we urge people to take fire safety seriously. A part of our department is the state fire marshal's office, fire safety is something that we push across the state. We urge people to have working smoke alarms if they're going to be camping out and staying in a camper. We urge people to make sure they have working batteries in their carbon monoxide detectors. We would not want anyone to be staying in an RV where a carbon monoxide detector was not working. We want to ensure that you have a safe vacation. And then if you're going on the water as well, use common sense. Be careful. Don't drink and operate a boat. If you are in the water and you feel tingling and you're near a dock, swim away from that dock.
Wow.
Never use common household extension cords for providing power to your boat. Mm. All these sort of things you can find on our website as well.
Okay. Now, Kevin, I just want to ask you this as we wrap. Okay. In the news lately, there's been some stories about, I guess this was a ring of thieves, a band of gypsies, I guess. I don't know what they were. They came through this city, Nashville, with these skimmers.
Skimmers.
Where are they buying them at? And how come there's no law to ban them?
Well, I those are all good questions. I don't know if I have if I can be able to answer those. I mean, these are items that are, and when it comes to skimmers that are, they're there for nefarious purposes.
Right.
I'm not sure where the thieves get the skimmers. I'm assuming that they would
go
get
online
them from the same people with bad intentions that would sell other illegal items. I know that this is something that law enforcement, our team, and law enforcement, we want people to know more about them. We've been trying to raise awareness of these issues. Whenever you stop at a gas station or an ATM, check the machine itself. If there's something that seems amiss about the slot that you put your card into, don't use that machine. Go and, as we always say,
inside.
See something, say something.
Yeah.
Go and tell the manager at the gas station. Tell a law enforcement officer. I was talking with a coworker this morning. One thing apparently that happens with these skimmers is that the people who operate the skimmers are probably watching you.
Okay.
They're probably surveilling the station from across the street or in right there in the service station. So be careful. If you see a skimmer on a gas pump or at a station, use caution. There's probably the person that installed that skimmer is probably nearby watching.
Okay.
So remember that, and I bring this up because we don't want anyone being injured. We don't want anyone involved in anything that could a situation that's if they are involved with a skimmer is a criminal. It's a criminal activity, we wouldn't want criminals to show their real selves to go even further and end up injuring someone.
That's true.
Use an abundance of caution, but at the same time, let someone know what's going on and what you found, because you know you are the first line of defense.
Yes,
seeing something and saying something to prevent someone from being injured. You could save yourself from trouble and save yourself from being a victim.
Kevin, for more tips and topics on insurance and other issues of commerce, give your website and phone number one more time.
Certainly. It is tn.gov/commerce. That is the Tennessee Department of Commerce and Insurance. Where you can visit us online 24 hours, 7 days a week. If you want more information about the Life Insurance Policy Locator Service, give us a call at 615-741-2218.
Thank you so much, Kevin Walters.
Thank you, Sharon. Have a great day.
You too, with the Tennessee Department of Commerce and Insurance.
We're going to take a short time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Support for WFSK comes from United Security Financial Corporation. The Nashville Regional Office is hosting a grand opening celebration at their offices, 1900 Church Street, Suite 210, on Thursday, September 6th from 6 to 8 p.m. Special guest for the grand opening celebration is Jeffrey Hicks, president of the National Association of Real Estate Brokers. At the celebration, you can also learn about home ownership programs. To RSVP for the United Security Financial Corporation grand opening on September 6th, call 615-933-5550.